This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Reverend Kevin Labby is our senior pastor. Today's message is part 11 in a sermon series on the book of Ephesians titled Blueprints. This message is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 16. Now here's Kevin with today's message.
My name is Kevin Labby, the senior pastor here at Willow Creek, one of the pastors, and we are delighted to have you here. If you're our guest, let me reiterate what Kent Suit said at the top of the service. You can look in your bulletin on the third panel at the very bottom. There is that communication card. We would very much love for you to fill that out. Let us know that you were here. When the offering plate is passed across your row later in the service, just drop that in there. If you don't get a chance to complete it before then, you can always drop it off at the info desk before you leave. We'd love to reach out to you the coming week, welcome you to Willow Creek Church. Make sure you know how to get connected. It's an honor and a privilege to have you here. Thank you for coming out. Last week, we saw how the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians to understand the theological basis upon which we stand as believers in Christ. He wanted them to see themselves as they truly are, recipients of divine grace and mercy, recipients of a new identity in Christ, and having an identity given to them by God, freed from that frantic, frenzied search for identity in the world that oftentimes can lead us into conflict with one another. If we don't know who we are in Christ, we will live lives characterized by a lack of peace. We will be tormented trying to carve out for ourselves an identity in our occupations, in our family obligations, in our hobbies, and in other places. And that will bring us into competition with those around us, competing for limited resources to find an anchor for our souls. And in Christ, we're free from all that nonsense. Though we oftentimes stumble in many ways and have a hard time appropriating the peace that is ours in Christ, we are now free to walk away. We can walk away from those vain searches for purpose and significance apart from God and instead find great comfort, peace, and even rest in the identity that we now have by grace. We are God's beloved children. We are not merely pardoned criminals. We are beloved children of God, and God's love for us gives us peace, and that peace radiates outwardly into every arena of life as we come to believe it more and more. This morning, we're going to look at another dimension of that peace, and that is that God calls us to a unity not only with Him, but with one another. God desires that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, would dwell together in love, in peace, in the bonds of unity. But we're going to see something kind of counterintuitive as well. It's kind of a paradox that one of the principal means by which God promotes unity in the church is through the diversity of its members. God promotes unity through diversity. With that in mind, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word that you wrote to the Ephesian church so many centuries ago. We know, Father, that through the Apostle Paul, there was that original audience in Ephesus and in Asia Minor. But Lord, as Paul understood, and Peter and James and John and the other writers of the New Testament, Father, they understood that what they were penning, not merely their words, but yours through them. A message to the church of that day, but a message to your church throughout all days, even down to us. So, Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would illuminate the meaning of the word, that you would shine the light of your Spirit upon it, that the eyes of our heart might see it, might believe it, rest upon it. And, Father, having our perspective renewed, that we would have our priorities reshaped, and that the practice of our faith in the world would be more and more for your glory, and being more for your glory, consequently, for the good of your people. Father, we thank you that you've called us not merely into fellowship with you, but fellowship with one another. We ask it all in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our friend. Amen. Now, I don't know if you're a football person, but if you are, you were probably watching, at least in some passing way, the NFL draft a couple of weeks ago. You might be a college, university football person. You might be a professional football person. But even if we disagree on those particular things, we find unity in the NFL draft, because it's at the NFL draft that our favorite university players go on the block, as it were, to be selected by teams in the pros. And I don't know if you're anything like me. I was excited for this year's draft. I tuned into ESPN, much to the chagrin of my family. I carved out the time and the TV. I wanted to see who was going to go first, who was going to be picked by, I believe it was the Texans. And I was hoping it was going to be Blake Bortles. When it wasn't, I wasn't terribly surprised. And I kind of honed in on number three, the Jacksonville Jaguars, because I knew that they needed a quarterback, and I thought, wow, they're going to sell some tickets if they put Blake in that role. And when they picked him, I just jumped up on the couch. I was so excited for him. What a great thing to have a local homegrown boy playing that close to home. And then, of course, you know, I'm a Buffalo Bills fan. They picked at number eight. They picked a guy from Clemson, and the last guy we picked from Clemson worked out wonderfully. C.J. Spiller, running back. We picked up a great guy in the draft. And then, of course, my wife's a Steeler fan, and I know some of you are as well. And on down the line we went. I was even excited about the Miami Dolphins pick. And that's saying something for a guy from Buffalo. That's how desperate we are to unseat the New England Patriots. Whatever it takes. People in Buffalo are rooting for the Dolphins now. That's pretty weird. But it was fun to watch. And if you've ever watched the NFL draft, you realize something about football that's not necessarily true of other sports like hockey or soccer. When you look at soccer players, they oftentimes have kind of a standard build. They almost look like clones of one another. Hockey players can kind of look the same way. The way you differentiate hockey players is different teeth are missing. But when you look at football players, they're very diverse. You know, you have a quarterback, 6'4", 6'5", maybe 250 or so. Then you might have another running back who's only like 5'7", 5'8", 185, 190 pounds. Then you get that gigantic lineman that's like 6 feet and 10 inches tall, 370 pounds. And his only job is just to go out there and stand and get in people's way. I want that job. That sounds like a fun job. Just be an obstacle. I can do that. Some people are short, some are tall, some are fast, some are slow, some are given to obvious glory, others are more modest in their position, the lowly kicker, the lowly punter. But each and every one of them playing a vital role on the team. Each and every one of them highly sought after for particular teams seeking to fill gaps and voids in their roster. Because every team knows that in order to succeed, you can't just emphasize on one gift set in one area. You need the full spectrum of those gifts. You need the full spectrum of those servants to enter the team, to be coached, to be trained, and then to be let loose on the field toward victory. I don't think that's a bad metaphor or analogy for what we read in this morning's passage, though every analogy falls short. I think what we see here is something very similar. Paul saying that the church is going to prevail toward unity. It's going to take hold of the victory of Christ, not through clones of individuals all the same, but rather in a godly diversity within the church. That's not something to diminish, but something to celebrate. That it's actually by God's design that we're not all alike, that we're unique, and that we're uniquely gifted to play specific and vital roles in the drama of redemption. And that if we will experience the victory of Christ that's been accomplished and appropriated within our lives as individuals and as a church, it will be in no small measure to the degree that we can complement one another in our various roles. So verse 7 of last week's passage brought that thought to conclusion by saying this. It said, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Last week, we talked about the unity of the church, but then in verse 7, it moves to that declaration of individuality, that every individual has received from God a measure of Christ's gift. So verse 8 goes on to say, "Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high," that is Jesus, "when he was victorious over death on the cross and proved himself alive the third day and for many days after, he finally ascended on high. He led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. That is, he left his abode in heaven and came to dwell among us, to do what we could never do for ourselves, to offer his life an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He descended as the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. You know, one of the great things about the scriptures is that Jesus did not simply enter into human history to accomplish our individual private redemption. Jesus came into human history to transform all things. And by virtue of his obedience, his death on the cross, his glorious resurrection, he is now ascendant, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and the Father God has given him an inheritance. The nations, all things. And coming into the world is an invisible kingdom, increasingly visible. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And the restoration of relationships, and the restoration and beautiful flourishing of all things that God intended from before the foundation of the world. And Christ is accomplishing it now, principally the tip of the spear through the church. There's an echo of verse 7 in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. Listen to how Paul wrote to the Roman church when he spoke about the same multifaceted dimension of God's grace and giftedness in the church. He said, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, that is to be humble, but to think with sober judgments, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Now listen carefully. "For as in one body we have many members, we have hands, we have ears, we have noses, we have eyes. As in one body we have many members, the members don't all have the same function. So we, though many in the church, are one body in Christ and individually members of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." One of the things that you should understand from the very beginning of this passage is that every single believer, every child of God, everyone sitting in this room this hour has been specifically, lavishly, lovingly gifted by God. And some of you know your gifts. You've had people identify your gifts. You've been encouraged in your gifts. You've had opportunity to grow the exercise and use of your gifts. And you receive notoriety and acclaim for the use of your gifts. And to the glory of God, that's fitting. But others of you here today, if I could be so bold, probably have no clue what your unique part to play in the body of the church is. And for every individual here, you'll answer that question differently in the economy of God. But I want you to know this as a baseline understanding, as the groundwork and foundation. There is absolutely no possibility, none, that you don't have a gift from God. There is no possibility that you, a child of God, are bereft of gifts that are designed by God to build up his church. Every soul in this room is specifically, lavishly, lovingly empowered by God to equip the saints, to build up the body of the church, and to play a decisive role in the drama of redemption. Sometimes we doubt our giftedness in ministry. That might be because an early attempt to use our gifts was not met with worldly success. Let me encourage you. The disciples of Jesus Christ, in the earliest expressions of their giftedness given to them by God, were dismal failures. Clumsy, awkward, humiliated themselves from time to time, but it was God's grace and perseverance in them by the power of the Spirit to winnow away what was not of God and to let what was of God shine through. If your first foray into ministry isn't the rousing success that you might want it to be, don't be discouraged. Get yourself in the game. The first time I played soccer as a kid, I ran out to my first practice. I was so filled with enthusiasm and excitement. I was about 7 years old, had my little shorts on, my little shirt, my little shin guards, and I'm running out to the field, and I am super excited. And true story, my family can confirm it. One of the errant soccer balls from another field flew through the air, landed right into my abdomen, and knocked the wind out of me before I took the field. I had tears in my eyes. As a little boy, I was crying. My mother came over and kind of shored me up, sent me out on the field. My new coach welcomed me on. That first foray into soccer was not a good thing. Shortly thereafter, I tried a position. I wanted to be goalie. Oh, I was an awful goalie. I'm a horrible goalie. And I found that out quickly, that maybe that's not the place I should be. But then I finally settled into a sweet spot. I became a midfielder. The guy that runs the whole game back and forth, and I could do that. And I could feed the ball to people ahead of me, the strikers, and I could go back and help the defenders. And I adored that. I played it for years. When I found my sweet spot, oh man, that was good times. And we all have a sweet spot. We all have giftedness. We all have a role to play in the church. Maybe you start out in children's ministry, and maybe that's not the thing, as Kent was saying before. But then you find your way into youth ministry, and you can say before the Fusion class this morning, I am called not simply to be a pastor, I very much feel called to be a youth pastor. Whatever your gift is, it's worth the time to search it out. It's worth the time to throw yourself in the fray and see how God has uniquely equipped you. Yesterday we had this beautiful wedding up here. Kelly Hodges, Carla and Carl Hodges' daughter was married to Taylor McKinnon. It was gorgeous. And I won't embarrass the individual that I'm thinking of, but in my previous church, whenever it came to a wedding ceremony, I had a little bit of help from members of the staff and others, but really it kind of fell on me to lead the rehearsal, to oversee all those details. And if you know me, I can attend to details if I have to. I'm not completely idiotic there, but I'm a big picture guy, like, you know, a lot of pastors, and I need help. And yesterday we had the person here at the church who assists with that. And I watched her with her notebook at the rehearsal, just jotting down every detail. And when I came up an hour before the service, she had already been here, was going over everything. And the end result of her using her giftedness in the context of the church was a service that was so beautiful. Now, that's just one example. I could bore you to tears and keep you from lunch for hours. Just telling you individually, I could point to individuals here. Even only being here a year and a few months, I could point to individuals and say, I know the giftedness that's there. And I might not know your giftedness this morning, but I do know this. I know my Savior, and I know your Savior, and I know that He didn't overlook you. You have a gift. The second thing I want you to see begins in verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I had this friend in fourth grade, or from first to fourth grade, named Eric. I might have told you about him. I apologize if I did, but I don't think I did. Anyway, Eric liked to ski, and his family was really involved in skiing. And I remember between fourth and fifth grade, Eric just disappeared. He didn't come back to school the next year. He wasn't in fifth grade anymore. And I really liked him. We didn't get together outside of school very much, but I always enjoyed him in school. I was like, where's Eric? And they said, well, he moved. He moved up to Vermont. I'm like, really? Why? He's going to a ski school, they called it. I didn't know such a thing existed, a ski school. I looked at my friend, I'm like, why am I going to this school? I want to go to ski school. We should all go to ski school. That sounds awesome. Well, Eric actually was very talented on the slopes and was identified and invited apparently to go to this school where they were surrounded by coaches, skiers of great accomplishment. And he would attend normal classes, but then spend his days out on the slopes. Well, I didn't hear of Eric after that point. I forgot all about him until one day, watching television, watching a national championship in downhill, did I hear Eric Schlope was his name. Like, Eric Schlope, there's not too many Schlopes in the world, I don't think. Have you ever heard of a Schlope? I haven't. I thought, that's got to be the guy. Google, look him up. It is. It's the kid I went to school with. Now, Eric was a good skier when we were in school, but would he have become the great skier that he did had he not put himself in that climate? Well, that's why God doesn't want his individual believers out doing the Lone Ranger thing. He wants his children in the church, and he wants them under the encouragement, the oversight, the edification of leaders that God has raised up within the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And the work of ministry doesn't only build them up individually, it builds them up as a body of Christ. That's one of the major Achilles heels in the church in America today, is the belief that our message is largely one of personal therapy, designed to make you a better person, give you a sense of greater fulfillment, to make you understand your personal identity so that you can get up in the morning and go to bed at night knowing that you're loved and all of that. And you know what? That's true. The gospel speaks to all of that individually. But the gospel message is not a message merely of personal fulfillment. and personal significance. It's a message that brings us into union with God, and being brought into union with God, to union and community with one another. God is not only building us up individually, He's building us up corporately. And as the great irony goes here, one of the greatest ways to grow individually is to make it your aim not to grow individually as much as it is to grow the body of Christ. As you throw yourself into the fray, as you start to use your gifts, as you put yourself in community and experience accountability, encouragement, edification of the saints whose multifaceted gifts and perspectives now are speaking and pouring and building up your life, you as an individual grow exponentially. Fellowship is a means of God's grace. Theologians talk about the ordinary means of God's grace, the Word. Every Christian in America would say to some degree the Word is a central aspect of God's grace. They would say prayer, and prayer can be very individualist and pietistic, and people will latch on to that. But fellowship is another ordinary means of God's grace. And here Paul says the giftedness for leadership in the church is designed to build up the fellowship of a body. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You know, one of the big mistakes that people in the church make today is to think that deeper theological understanding and dealing with the deeper things of theology is inherently and intrinsically divisive. That the way you unify a church is to stay in the shallow waters. If we all stay where we agree and never talk about what we could disagree on, then we'll be unified. But you know what? That's not biblical. What's biblical is not that we go too deep. What's biblical is that we don't go deep enough. When we go deep into the things of God, and we understand them in a healthy sense of priorities. In the essentials, we hold the unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. That is, we understand people are on a different spectrum of spiritual growth, that some doctrines are more important than others. When we understand that liberty and hold together all things in charity, that is love, then we have unity. And that kind of unity is not known apart from knowing the deep things of God. When we understand the deep things of God, then we understand how secure we are, even when our difference in opinions on secondary things might be richly varied within the church. Doctrinal understanding doesn't destroy unity. It makes it possible. You know, if sheep don't know the shepherd's voice, if sheep are out in the field and they hear a variety of different shepherds, they follow them each in different ways. There's no unity from that. But if the sheep know their shepherd's voice, he can call out from a chorus of other voices and they'll follow him. And what is it to hear our shepherd's voice if not to know the word of God? Finally, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let me draw your attention to two things there. The first one is that God's emphasis on building up the body of the church does not come to the detriment of you individually. God's desire is that each part of the body work properly, as he says in verse 16. God desires that each individual component of the church, each member, grow in joy, reassurance of love, peace of conscience, grow into a sense of identity. But the purpose of that, the end of that, is not merely this self-centered drive. It's not merely therapeutic religion for the person. It's to call them into community, to fellowship, to establish, to encourage, to edify, to strengthen the church in the world. Because as God's kingdom comes into the world, it's coming into the world through the church. And the church is composed of many members, but it's one body. Its head is Christ. And as we grow up together in love, we most certainly grow in unity. But that unity is best promoted by celebrating the diversity of gifts and the diversity of people that he's called into fellowship with one another. So as a final charge, as we conclude this morning's message, let me encourage you. In your bulletin, you can see there that connection points at Willow Creek Church. If you are not fully connected to the church body here, if you're on the margin, so to speak, not engaged in some active ministry, I want you to just look through this. There are so many great opportunities for ministry and connection points. You could help out in Crossroads Cafe if you've got the gift of hospitality. If you're somebody that likes to attend to the details of security and keeping people safe and providing the community here with some reassurance as they worship together, as our children come up here, Walking Tall is another ministry that's looking for great folks to get involved. If you can smile on Sunday morning, even though it's early, we'd love to have you be a greeter. We don't need any grumpy greeters, so don't sign up for that if you're grumpy. But if you're a happy Joe and you've informed your face, then get out there and help our folks. Mothers of preschoolers, Iron Man Bible study, so many great things. And let me say finally as we close, that if you don't know where to start, then the next thing you need to do is reach out to one of the pastors, one of the elders, one of the members of the church staff, and maybe just make that confession that, hey, I want to get involved. I want to get in the game, but I don't know where to start. We'll work with you. And we would love to have you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for every member of our church body. We love them. And Father, we love them because you love them. And you have filled our hearts with an affection for you and for the things of you. Lord, would you bind us all together in unity, a unity that celebrates our diversity and, in fact, is growing because of our diversity, onward toward maturity. Would you help us to understand more and more of who we are as a church and a congregation as part of the global church and the church down through history? Help us to see your great plans and purposes, to be enthused, encouraged, and ultimately equipped to do the good work you've called us to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.